Those songs, each one of them was an inspiration as we focused in on thanks and really, what else can we say but worthy is the Lamb? He's the one that's worthy to receive glory and honor and praise, isn't he? A while ago, a man by the name of Haddon Robinson, some of you may know that name, he's got a good book out on preaching. Anyway, he tells this story that perhaps some of us can identify with. And so he wrote these words. A while ago, I was trying to fix the garage door, and I came to that screw that I had to get loose. And the more I worked to loosen the screw, the tighter it seemed to get. A neighbor came over and saw my plight, and he looked for a moment or two and said, "Oh, this has a left-handed thread. It's a reverse screw. You have to tighten or loosen it going in the opposite direction in order to get it out." Well, he said, it took me 50 years to find how screws work, and now they change the rules. But he went on to say, there's a sense in which all the Bible is kind of a reverse screw. Everything in the culture that seems right in the Bible comes out wrong. The way up is the way down. The way to spiritual wealth is to acknowledge your spiritual poverty. The way to live is to die. The way to rule is to serve. I mean, the screw just doesn't work right. It's just incongruous. But unless you understand the reverse nature of the screw, you never do anything. The more you try to work it according to the rules of culture, the tighter the screw gets, and the less you accomplish. The whole Bible is that way. And over again, it happens that way. And over the next few weeks, we are going to see that this is true in a small church called Colossae. And there were those among the Colossians who were trying to turn the screw the wrong way. And it was causing problems in the assembly. Today we're celebrating Thanksgiving. And I, for one, am very thankful for the Word of God. The Word of God that He has left us in order to help us through life, in order to be a guide and a light for us in this life that we're trying to live. Every day we are faced with decisions about truth, about values, about morals, about relationships, false teachings, a better way of living, all of which can be evaluated in light of the Word of the living God. And many times in God's Word, we're going to find that the Word will be like a left-handed screw to us. And it's kind of going to go against what we want to do and what culture advocates and what it approves. That's when we have to make a decision. Will I go with the rules of Scripture, the Word of God, or will I go with the flow of our society and its philosophies and my emotions and turn the screw the wrong way? There was a time in the history of the early church that Christians did not have the New Testament Scriptures, and to my way of thinking, they were kind of at a disadvantage, but they did have men who wrote letters to them and helped them to understand the way the screw is actually supposed to turn in order for them to be able to live fruitful, obedient lives. And this was the case in the small community that is called Colossae, home of the Colossians. The book of Colossians is named after this church, and you can see on the map where it was located. Was located about 100 miles from Ephesus, and was near Hierapolis and Laodicea. And we know that the Apostle John has a letter in the Revelation about the church of Laodicea, and it was a church that had gone astray, unfortunately. But we're going to be focusing on the church of the Colossians in the next few weeks. Colossae was a community that the Apostle Paul had never personally visited. In all likelihood, the church was established through a man by the name of Epaphras, who was most likely at Ephesus when the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel there. Paul had spent over 2 years in Ephesus on his third missionary journey preaching the gospel. In fact, I think it's recorded that Paul covered approximately 3,000 miles on this third missionary journey, but he spent 2 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel. And we learn from the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 10, that the result of that was that the entire area of Asia heard the gospel, including both Jews and Greeks. And this would have included the people in the community of Colossae. How would they have heard? Well, we don't know exactly, but it was probably through Epaphras, whose name appears a couple of times in this epistle. He was probably the one who brought the gospel to the Colossians. So a church was established at Colossae. And today we are going to begin the study of this letter that was written to the Colossians by the Apostle Paul on behalf of he and Timothy. You'll notice the expression, "we," at the beginning of this epistle, and he's including Timothy as he's speaking the words. And so we're going to read through, beginning at verse chapter 1, and we're going to begin at chapter 1, verse 1, read the first 8 verses. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Colossians, and we'll read those. If not, we do have it on the overhead. But you know what? As James McDonald said, he likes to hear the pages turn. So make sure you carry your Bible. Right, Andrew? Yeah. Here we go. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and... Oh, I was going to add the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not there. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So the question that we want to answer before we go on is, why was Paul writing this letter? Colossae was not what we would call a high-profile church. Paul had never been there, but somehow it came up on his radar that, probably through Epaphras, most likely, that there was trouble in Colossae. And so he addressed this letter to the Colossians and decided that he and Timothy needed to give some input into what was going on there in that church. There were those in the assembly who were turning the screw the wrong way. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 tell us that there was a man by the name of Tychicus. There's a name for a new baby, Tychicus. And he was the mailman who delivered this letter to the Apostle Paul. But why was it written? There are different reasons. And first of all, the people were being offered a new kind of fulfillment. They were being offered a new kind of fulfillment. They were being fed the false teaching that there was more to being fulfilled than Jesus Christ had to offer. But Paul wanted them to know this was wrong. And in chapter 1, verse 19, he confirms this with these words, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him." And then he said again in chapter 2, verse 8, For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. If Paul were here today, he would say, if you are looking for fulfillment, look to no one other than Jesus Christ himself. He is everything that we need. He is the fullness of everything that we need. So we will be talking about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the weeks ahead, as well as the message from this book. He is all and in all, the scripture says. Many people today are trying to find fulfillment in a new kind of religion. There's a new book out that has been making its way around and has been out there for quite a while called The Secret. And some people we know have gone head over heels over this book called The Secret. The gist of the book, as I understand it to be, is that if you want something bad enough, you need to wish for it real hard, and your force is going to go out and connect with another person's force, and somehow you're going to be able to get what you want. If you want a new car, you'll get a new car. If you want to sell a piece of property for $3 million, your piece of property will sell. And people actually believe this. And yet, in most cases that I know, I think in every case I know, that people who have gotten wrapped up in this haven't received what they were looking for. Others today are looking for a new kind of marriage, thinking that it's going to give them fulfillment. If I just had a new wife, I would have a happy life. And that's not true in my case. Want to make that clear, right? Or if I just had another man, that would make me happy as well. But do you know how many second and third and fourth marriages there are out there today? That does not bring fulfillment. People are looking for a new kind of experience beyond what is scriptural. And if I can just get fired up enough, I'll be happy. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says that you will find fulfillment only in Jesus Christ. All the fulfillment that you need. In him you will find redemption for your souls. He will save our souls from an eternal hell. In him you will have an inheritance that is undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. In him you will find grace to help in time of need. It is better than the things that we give our lives to in search of happiness and labor for constantly. What else was going on in Colossae? The Colossians were offered a new kind of knowledge. Something called Gnosticism was making its way through this little church. Gnostics were promoting a new kind of knowledge, and you could only enjoy it if you were initiated into the secrets of this new knowledge. They taught that all material was a bad thing, an evil thing, and that God had to be separated from all kinds of matter by spirits and angels and emanations and aeons, whatever it was. God wanted to have his distance between anything that was material. And in order for a person to be able to get close to God, they had to go through an angel. They had to go through some sort of spirit in order to connect with God. He was far away. And since the body was evil, in their minds, they taught that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Christ, meaning the anointed Messiah, had to leave the body before the body was crucified on the cross. And this brought on the practice of something called asceticism or self-denial, self-torture, to reach this new level of spirituality And Paul said in chapter 2, verse 21, that they were teaching, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. A new kind of knowledge would set people on the right path, they said. It was crazy stuff that they were teaching. And Paul was combating this kind of false teaching about a new kind of knowledge. And so we read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Anything that you want to know that's worth knowing, you can find it in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God that will help us to live this life. And he also said in chapter 2, verse 8, this, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or intellectualism and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. We are living in times when the wisdom of man is worshipped with novel ideas and practices and empty deception. But the problem is people are flocking to these novel things without questioning, is this right? Is this the way to go? Should I be giving myself to this? And sadly, there are Christians who are doing that even in the 21st century. But Harry Ironside said something interesting. He said, if it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's probably not true. And if it's new, or if it's true, it's not new. Mankind has gotten to the place where we think that we are wise enough to know when a person should live or die. You saw the headline last week in the paper. To die or not to die, that is the question. There isn't any question about it. We are going to die. But we do not have the wisdom or the authority to make that decision. And so abortion is on the rise. Euthanasia is becoming popular. It's already law in some states that it can be practiced in the United States. And Canada is pushing very hard, some people, for this to happen here as well. Why are there such practices today? Because the absolutes of morality found in the scriptures are being abandoned, and we are setting our own standards, which are based on every man's opinion or every man's philosophies. But the church, although in the world, we shouldn't be swallowed up by the world. And sadly, in many cases, we are being swallowed up by cults and culture rather than the Word of God. Paul was also taking issue with something else in Colossae that we're going to call a new kind of faith. And this involved the teaching that one must practice certain segments of the law in order to really have a full salvation. And that was promoted mainly by the Jewish segment of this little church. There were both Jews and Gentiles in Colossae. And they insisted that circumcision needed to be practiced for the complete salvation. And this is what we would call legalism or another gospel, which is why Paul said in chapter 2, verse 10, in him, meaning in Jesus Christ, you have been made what? Let's say that together. In him, you have been made complete. Spurgeon figured that out a number of years ago when he wrote these words. We are complete without the help of philosophy. We are complete without the aid of Jewish ceremony. Complete without the inventions of superstition. Complete without human merit. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't add to or take away in any way, shape, or form from the gospel message that salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's the one who claimed Himself that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the complete package, and we need nothing else. A new kind of fulfillment, a new kind of knowledge, a new kind of faith. These were the things that they were dealing with in Colossae, and Paul is writing this letter to combat these particular things. So we're going to look briefly now at the first 8 verses of this passage, beginning with the salutation where Paul introduces himself and Timothy, and then we're going to move on to some thanksgiving that's given in this passage as well. Then there's S. Lewis Johnson calls the golden triad of faith, love, and hope, and then the gospel. This is an outline that we're adopting from S. Lewis Johnson. Not having visited this church is a good reason why the Apostle Paul mentioned his apostolic authority in verse 1. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But what qualifies a person to be called an apostle? Well, Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, where he's making the argument for his apostolic authority. He said, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? So Paul gives 2 reasons here as to why he should be recognized as an apostle. First of all, he has seen the Lord. When did he see the Lord? He saw him on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared before him, and Paul was stricken that day, and he bowed down to the ground and he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And it was Jesus Christ who had shown himself miraculously to the Apostle Paul. But Paul also mentioned something else in chapter 9, verse 1. And he's talking about the fact that the people that he was speaking to were his work in the Lord. They were evidence of the fact that he should be recognized as an apostle. I think another reason why he should be recognized as an apostle is because he, in fact, was commissioned by the Lord to go out and do the work, as were the other apostles. You know, there was a Department of Water representative who stopped at a ranch in Texas, and he stopped to talk to an old rancher, and he told the rancher, I need to inspect your ranch for your water allocation. And the old rancher said, okay, but don't go in that field over there. And the water representative got a little bit miffed and said, Mister, I have the authority of the federal government with me. See this card? And he showed him his business card. This card means that I'm allowed to go wherever I wish on any agricultural land. No questions asked or answered. Have I made myself clear? Do you understand? And the old rancher just nodded politely and turned away and went to do his chores for the day. And later he heard loud screams. And he saw the water rep running for the fence. And close behind him was none other than the bull. The rancher's bull. And the bull was gaining on the water rep with every step. The water rep was clearly terrified because of what he thought was going to happen. So the old rancher immediately ran over to the fence and said, your card! Show him your card! Well, sometimes cards aren't that great, and credentials aren't that helpful in situations, but in Paul's situation, they were helpful. He was giving his apostolic authority. He was a bona fide apostle. And I think the statement offered by Paul and Timothy addressing the saints and faithful brethren is significant. Every born again person in Jesus Christ is a saint. Did you know that, Kathy? She called me St. Bruce one day, but she's St. Kathy and St. Andrew, St. Mark. We're all saints according to the scripture. We've been set apart by the Lord. And we don't call ourselves saints, but we are saints in the eyes of God. And saints are precious in the eyes of the Lord. But if I'm not acting like a saint, I'm not very faithful, am I? And I think that's why there's a distinction in this passage to the saints and faithful brethren that Paul was addressing. If I'm not walking in obedience to the teachings of the scriptures, I am not being a faithful brother. Paul was addressing Christians in general, but he singled out the faithful as well. So, for those of us who are professing Christians here today, and there are many who are professing Christians here today, are we being faithful? Is it our determination that we want to obey the Word of God? Or when temptation comes along, do we want to follow the flow of the culture and what it is teaching? When we are faithful, we will be obedient to the Word of God, and we will experience the grace and the peace that the scripture talks about here as well. So to conclude this message today, I think it's appropriate that we zero in on the fact that Paul and Timothy give thanks in their prayers for the Colossian believers. I thought about this as I read it. How often do I actually pause and give thanks for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Many times we pray generally for people and a few people, but you know, Paul and Timothy prayed for these believers in Colossae. And we need to remember to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think it's notable here that his prayers begin with an acknowledgement that God is the one who is responsible for what he and Timothy give thanks for. William MacDonald said that prayer is the unspeakable privilege of having an audience with the sovereign of the universe. The unspeakable privilege of having an audience with the sovereign of the universe. But why did Paul and Timothy give thanks? What were they giving thanks for? I think there's at least three things in this passage that they were giving thanks for. And this is what S. Lewis Johnson calls the golden triad, the gold triad. First of all, they gave thanks for the Christ-centered faith of the Colossians. It's important to note that faith in Christ comes before anything else. And I think that's why Paul listed it first. And as we think about this letter, these believers were being enticed to go to heretical teachings, to go to different philosophies. And there's an emphasis here placed on faith, I think, for that reason, that we need to focus on Christ and Him alone. So no matter how long we have been Christians, we're always going to be tempted to live for ourselves, to give our best to the things that we enjoy and be drawn to those things. But I was discussing with some people a couple of weeks ago, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. We don't make Him Lord. He already is the Lord. And when we become Christians, that's one of the basis for our faith, is that we acknowledge that he is the Lord. And then from then on, we try to, with God's help, of course, and his grace, to yield to his lordship on a daily basis. But we need to be aware of that. And I think that's authentic faith when we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. We often sing it, and we need to really mark it in our hearts. They also gave thanks in this letter for the love that they had for all the saints. The love that they had for all the saints. And this is a definite indication of real faith as well. When we say we have faith in Christ, along with that, we need to recognize that we need to love each other. I need to love every one of you. Whether or not I agree with what you think or do, I should love you. And there shouldn't be any bias about that in my heart or partiality at all. I need to love you. And this is something that Paul gives thanks for. He gives thanks for the love that the Colossians had. And the third thing that Paul and Timothy thank God for is the hope that is laid up in heaven for the Colossians. Do you have hope today? Is there hope laid up in heaven for you right now as you sit here? Do you know for sure today, if you were to stand before God and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" that you would have the right answer? The right answer is because I put my faith and trust in the fact that Jesus Christ died for me according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that's simple. But it means yielding, and that's hard. We need to yield to him. Faith came first, followed by the evidence of their faith, their demonstrated love for all the saints. And of course, their faith gave them the hope of eternal life. Their security was in Christ and him alone. How did this happen? How did they come to faith? I think we learn from this passage that it came through a man by the name of Epaphras. And Epaphras, as we've already said, was most likely in Ephesus when Paul preached there. And that message that Paul preached there went out to Colossae. And isn't that a great example of how we should be doing things today? We have the gospel message, each one of us, and it's our responsibility to take that message to whoever will listen, whoever will receive, and explain Christ to them clearly. The gospel was bearing fruit at this time, and the gospel still bears fruit today. We don't know how or when, but it does. You can plant a seed. Somebody else can come along and water that seed that's been planted. And eventually it will lead to the salvation of an individual in Christ. I heard about this the other day of a man that we've been praying for. And several people had been to talk to him. Some planted the seed. Others came along and watered that seed. And he finally came to faith in Christ. That's how it's done. And I hope that you're convinced of that today. So I thank God today for the Epaphrases that visited my home back in 1976. Someone brought the gospel to me, and I got saved. My wife got saved that same night. But it was because of faithful servants of God who believed that the message was worth talking to us about. And we got saved. And here we are today, some 30-some years later, And the Lord is good and has been good to us through the years. And that's how the Colossians got saved. That's how people continue to get saved today. Faithful servants of Christ who continue to preach Jesus. And this is something to be truly thankful for today. Thanks be to God for his people and his indescribable gift. And we're going to ask Wanda DeFrancesco to come now, and she's going to sing about this very thing and people who shared the gospel with others. So, Wanda.
Dreamt I went to heaven, you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man. He was smiling as he came. He said, "Friend, you may not know me now." And then he said, "But wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day, when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord, 'cause I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave." Then another man stood before you and said, "Remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus saw that gift you gave. That's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord, 'cause I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave." One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, I noticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven, you're not supposed to cry. I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, "My child, look around you. Great is your reward. So thank you forgiving to the Lord. 'Cause I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave.
Thank you for giving to the Lord, Wanda. And the message is simple, isn't it? When we give to the Lord, we can't outgive. Let's pray. Father, thank you today. Thank you that you gave us everything. Thank you for those who have given here today in every way. Lord, we thank you for the Sunday school teachers who are out there and who have given to you today to talk to someone about your son. Thank you, Lord, for what has taken place here as well and the songs that were sung. And thank you for your powerful word, Lord. Your word is living and powerful, and we're so grateful for it. And thank you for my brothers and sisters here, others who have come, that I pray your blessing on each one, Lord, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each one of our hearts for your glory and for your praise, because we ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Thank you for being here. Happy Thanksgiving. And if you would like to talk to someone further, we'll be up at the front here, or maybe somebody next to you, you can talk to that individual. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.